The 49th chapter of Genesis. We come to a passage that generally is read quickly. Little attention given to it. But this chapter can be characterized as one of many famous last words. The words of a dying person always attract attention. There seemed to be a whole lot more of that in the early part of my ministry than now. So many Christians today depart this life under the influence of sedatives and drugs. They have not the benefit of conversing with their family as they go to be with the Lord. History is replete with glowing instances of things individuals see and feel as they've left this life to go into heaven. Jacob has come to the end of his career, which he described to Pharaoh as being a few years and much trouble. Jacob called unto his sons. The meaning of the word call carried with it the thought that he sent over here a few miles, yonder a few miles, he all the way around and called all of his sons to come in. And said, gather yourselves together. I want the whole family to come. What would be your last words to your loved ones if you knew the hour had come? That's something, isn't it? Might be well to give those words now. Another interesting thing here, to which I'm not going to enter this evening, but it might be of interest to some. This is a meeting for men only. His daughter Dinah is not there. None of the daughters-in-law. None of the granddaughters. Of course, that takes us back into the Old Testament days, wherein men were given and assumed the responsibility as the head of the household. So he sends out and calls all of his sons, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Now the word last days used comparatively. There were the last days of Joseph's life. He's talking here, first of all, about the last days of his sons' lives. Then he's talking about the last days of Israel as a nation. And since this refers to the last days, it's a prophecy. Now, I've had some good friends, honest, sincere Christian ministers who don't understand that prophecy came by men. And some of them think that the prophecy uttered by Noah was not a prophecy at all, but just the raving of a drunken alcoholic. But I'm here to tell you that the words uttered by Noah were words that came from God. And these words uttered by Jacob, these are prophecy. And God Almighty reveals through Jacob to each one of the sons what his future will be. And so we don't worry about how Jacob knew this, or whether it required capacity to evaluate the lives and thereby estimate judgment on the future of his sons. But this is God speaking through Jacob, these things that shall befall. Now, we have prophecy of 12 sons. And these prophecies not only tell of the future of each son and the tribe which will be named after him, but the prophecy set forth here shows us a picture of the history of Israel from the time of its origin as a nation until the millennial reign of the Lord, in which time Israel will be elevated to her position as head among the nations. Now, we've got 12 tribes, but we don't have 12 periods of time. We have 12 tribes, and we have 7 periods of time in the history of the children of Israel. I'll give you those, just mention them. The prophecy pertaining to Reuben, Simeon, and Levi give the history of Israel from the time of her beginning until Christ was born. Judah alone gives us a foreview of how it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and is here on the earth. Then Zebulun and Issachar, all involved in sea, commerce, business, as well as indolence, tell us of the way of Israel today, from the time of Christ until the rapture of the saints. Gad, Asher, and Naphtali give a description of how things will be during the Great Tribulation. I passed by Dan there in the 16th verse. He portrays apostate Israel during the tribulation, at which time the Antichrist appears. And then, as I mentioned, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali, the tribulation. Then that just leaves the two favorite sons of Jacob, Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph's life is a picture of Christ at his second advent. And Benjamin, the prophecy pertaining to Benjamin, tells of the millennial reign of our Lord. Those 7 periods of time set forth by God in this prophecy through Jacob concerning his 12 sons. Now, Jacob gathers his sons about his bed. It's an experience. To be with a godly person when they die. Death is something that comes to all and cannot be avoided. I find many people don't want their children to come in contact with death or go where death is present. I find others who think their children should know about these things. It's interesting. One little girl at the casket side of her grandfather, upon being told that he had just gone to heaven, said, "Is that really so? Or is that like Easter Bunny and Santa Claus?" They know. Another little girl I knew, looking upon the remains of grandfather, asked very intelligently, "When he gets to heaven, will he have his legs?" Another one being told that your grandfather isn't here, but he's going to be with Jesus, said, "Are you crying because he's with Jesus?" That's a good question, isn't it? Are you crying because he's with Jesus? To hear people talk when they know the last thing that they'll say. So Jacob has his sons gathered there, and in the second verse he says, "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Reuben, that's his firstborn. "Thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." The prophecy to the firstborn. The firstborn is here described as the might and the beginning of his strength and the excellency of his dignity. He was the one of whom Jacob was to be proud. He was the one who was to be the tribe priest. He was to be the judge or head of the tribe. And he was to receive a double portion. We do well to study the birthright and keep in mind the birthright, because the scripture teaches that every born again child of God is a first born child of God. If you wonder how many can be first born, keep in mind that God has two first born sons. Israel is called his firstborn son in Exodus 4 and 22. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called his firstborn son. But what we need to learn about the firstborn is that the firstborn may forfeit the rights of what they call primogeniture. He cannot forfeit his sonship, but he can forfeit the inheritance. In that connection, we have two words that are used frequently in the New Testament. We have the word profit. What shall it profit a man? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul or lose his life? The word profit. Profit is income that accrues from an initial or original investment. A lost person cannot profit anything. He has nothing upon which to make a profit. But a saved person can profit by being saved. And he can earn, win, attain unto merit, rewards by good works. So when it talks about somebody profiting something, it's talking about a saved person, because a lost person cannot profit. The other word in this connection is the word inherit. And when the rich young ruler says to the Lord, "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" A lost person can inherit nothing. Only a child, only a born heir can inherit. But a born heir can be disinherited, disowned in some instances, but to still continue a son. That relationship cannot be erased. So when you're talking about profit, you're talking about something for a saved person. When you're talking about an inheritance, you're talking about something to a saved person. And when this rich young ruler asked what he must do that he might inherit eternal life, literally life for the age, or life for the coming age, which is the millennial reign of Christ, what must I do that I might inherit life of that age and have some rewards or honor or glory or position of sovereignty in that age? Now, what must I do? Well, he wasn't asking how to be saved, because the Lord said, "Well, keep the commandments." He said, "Well, I've kept these." Keeping the commandments won't save anybody. It can't save anybody, because that's not what it takes to save a person. The requirement for salvation is faith in the shed blood of Christ. That's the requirement, not the keeping of the commandments. That's a requirement laid down by God. He said, "I've kept all of these." Then Jesus said, "Well, there's one thing you lack. There's one thing standing in the way of you having life for the coming kingdom of our Lord. You're absorbed in your love for riches. And I'll tell you what. If you want to get on the line, get in earnest, shape up for the coming kingdom, sell everything you've got and give it to the poor." Now, that is not the way of salvation. And it seemed to me that anybody reading it could see it and understand it. Nobody can be saved by selling everything they have and giving it to the poor, because that is not required for salvation. That's not required of all the children of God for entrance into the kingdom. But for this one individual, that's what the Lord told him. "Sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor. That's not the order. Not the order for us. It does fit in with another verse of Scripture, though, from our Lord, in which He said how difficult it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's difficult for a rich man because a rich man sometimes can get his eye on his riches and more riches and devote more thought and attention to that than to the coming kingdom of our Lord and fail in things that would entitle him to a place in the coming kingdom. But abundant riches or poverty-stricken condition is not a way of salvation of a lost person. Now, Reuben, as the firstborn, was the heir of the birthright. Upon the death of his father, had all things been equal, Jacob would have said, Reuben, you will become the judge of Israel. In the second place, you're going to be the priest of Israel. In the third place, you'll get a double portion in the inheritance, there being 12 of you boys. I'll divide the inheritance into 13 portions, and you'll get 2/13, and the others will get 1/13 apiece, or I'll divide them into 13 portions. All the rest will get 1/13, and you'll get 2/13. But Reuben forfeited his birthright. Now, we have talked of Jacob and Esau in previous lessons. Esau was the firstborn, but he forfeited his birthright. I want us to turn back there just briefly and pick up that story of Jacob and Esau. We read of it somebody help me Verse 27, in the 25th chapter of Genesis. The boys grew, Jacob and Esau. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. The field is what? The world. And Esau was a man of the world. Jacob was a plain man, a pilgrim, dwelt in tents, just an ordinary man, dwelling in tents. Brings forth the fact that he was not a tourist nor a native, but just passing through. Now Isaac loved Esau, who was a man of the world, because he enjoyed the things of the world that Esau could bring him. Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob sawed pottage. I was reading the other day after someone writing of Jacob and Esau, and they were taking Jacob severely to task because he profited by Esau's ill estate. He took the word down here where Esau in the 32nd verse said, "I am about to die." He took that to mean that Esau was dying, and if he hadn't gotten that mess of pottage right then, he would have died. But he hadn't missed a meal yet. He was just a little late on this one, and wasn't late on this because it wasn't quite mealtime. Jacob was cooking. I always thought this about Jacob and Esau. I thought, here they are, and they're both of them hungry, and Jacob fixes himself something to eat, and Esau sits around and waits for somebody else to fix it for him. I've had some friends among men that starved to death in a kitchen with a cupboard and icebox full. They just don't know how to open a bottle of milk or package of cornflakes. Don't know where the sugar is. Can't fry an egg or a little bacon. And they starve. But I always thought of Esau as that. Jacob was hungry and he's fixing himself something to eat. But the interesting thing about here that comes out, Jacob, in cooking this pottage was the food that the prophets ate. And Esau had no concept of the food of the prophets. And when he comes in, he doesn't say, "Give me some of that food of the prophets. Give me some of that pottage." He just says, "Give me some of that red stuff." And that's all he knew. He was a man of the world, and he had no appreciation of spiritual truth. Didn't even know that upon which the prophets fed. So, 30. He said, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red." Now, pottage is in italics, which shows it's not in the original text at all. "Feed me some of that red stuff, for I'm faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom itself meaning red. Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Jacob had fallen in with the wrong crowd of God's people, and some of them had told him that he had to put feet to his prayers. It's not sufficient that God's promised you that he's going to give you the birthright. You're going to have to do your best, and then God will take up where you leave off. And if you put feet to your prayers, so Jacob is going to put feet to his prayers, and he's going to make sure that God can give him the birthright by buying it. And God then will have to give it to him because he will have bought it. He said, "Sell me this day thy birthright. Sell me the right to be the judge of the children of Israel. Sell me the right to be the priest. Sell me the privilege of having a double portion, so that when Dad dies, his estate will be divided into three parts, and I'll get two and you'll get one. Now sell me that birthright." Esau said, "I'm about to die. What profit is this pie in the sky to me?" He had no appreciation of future spiritual blessings. He'd rather have a bowl of red now than the birthright tomorrow. Jacob says, swear me this day, and he swear on him this day, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Now, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we come to the climax of this experience. The 12th chapter of Hebrews. You see, Reuben now, the firstborn, and all of this was to be his, just like Esau. Now, in this 12th chapter of Hebrews and the 14th verse, admonition, follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And that holiness which one has as a prerequisite to seeing the Lord is that which is credited to our account by the imputed righteousness of God. I have friends among the holiness people who contend that you've got to be sanctified holy down here and become sinlessly perfect or you'll never see the Lord. And yet they turn around tomorrow and teach that having become sinlessly holy and perfect, they can sin, be lost, and go to hell. So, but he's talking about that which the Lord gives us. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. The language does not admit of the fornicator and profane person being the same one. Esau was not the fornicator. He was a profane person. Reuben was the fornicator. Esau, a profane person, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Literally, the word rejected is disapproved. And that's an important word. Disapproved. The same word used 25th verse, or the latter verse of the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul said that I keep my body under, lest after having ministered to others, I myself should be disapproved. King James says, cast away. But literally, disapproved. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be approved or disapproved. Okayed or not okayed. Has nothing to do with salvation, but has to do with position in the kingdom. And here, Esau, when it came time for him to inherit the blessing, he was disapproved. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, Esau himself repented. That wasn't his trouble. He couldn't get his father to repent. He tried to get his father to repent and give him the birthright. And he shed many bitter tears, but his father wouldn't repent. But he did give Esau a blessing. And Esau continued as his son. Now, I want you to notice here about Reuben, back to this 49th chapter. Thou art my firstborn, but he forfeited his birthright through fornication. He entered into an illicit relationship with one of his father's concubines. And Levi was appointed the priest. Judah appointed judge. And Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were adopted by Jacob as his sons. And that gave Joseph the double portion. So that what had been for one is now divided among the three. Now let's notice here. Distinguishing characteristic of Reuben in verse 4. Unstable as water. unstable as water. We read another place in the Bible of an individual being as water that's poured out on the ground. The instability of water has been noted on several occasions. When the liberal or the modernist would try to explain to me that there was nothing miraculous in the blowing back of the water of the Red Sea, I would show them in the scripture where we read or read that the water stood as a wall on either side. The water stood as a wall, not ice, the water. And I've challenged one or two to go with me out in the yard. I'd get a bucket or a container, we'd go to the hydrant, we'd draw a bucket of water. I've challenged them to see how high they could stack that water. Water's unstable. And Reuben, he said, is as unstable as water. There's no foundation. Water. People have bought land that was underwater and found out they couldn't build on the water as such. The instability of water is noted again when you put it in a vessel and put it on a fire and boil. Some commentators describe this as the instability of water as being as water that's boiled over. And you ladies know that when water or something boils over on the stove, it's gone. And it takes you all day sometimes to clean up where it went. But it's gone. That's the coat of arms of Reuben. Water. Unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. There'll be no great men from your tribe. There'll be no great men of your posterity, of all the prophets and the priests and the kings and the great men of the scripture, not a one from the tribe of Reuben. Thou shalt not excel. In the blessing pronounced by Moses upon the tribe of Reuben, he said, let not thy number be few. And Reuben was a large tribe, but no excellence in the tribe at all. And in the day when Deborah and Sisera had their experience, it was because of the slothfulness and the indolence, the laziness and the care-nothing attitude of the Reubenites that caused all the trouble. Thou shalt not excel. You defiled your father's bed. Simeon and Levi, together, their brethren, had the same mother. There are four mothers of these 12 sons. Simeon and Levi had the same mother. They were instruments of cruelty in their habitations. I didn't read or go into detail the callous, inhuman deed perpetrated by Simeon and Levi upon the sons of Hamor when Jacob lived or had settled at Shechem. It's when their sister Dinah had been abused by the sons of Hamor that Simeon and Levi perpetrated a brutal deed upon the sons of Hamor, brought shame and reproach upon Jacob to the extent that made his name to stink in the nostrils of the people, and Jacob had to leave. But that affords me the opportunity to call attention to one of the great truths of the grace of God. Reuben disinherited, forfeiting his birthright, still had a part in the land, though no excellent men came of him. Levi, a partner with Simeon in this unmentionable deed upon the sons of Hamor, by the grace of God, later on was made the high priest. The grace of God. People try to tell me that David never accomplished anything after his sin. Don't know the life of David. When you pause to consider that anything that is accomplished by God today through man is accomplished through a saved sinner. Levi, sunk as low as a man could sink, and yet becomes a priest. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly of mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man. In their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. An interesting thing about Levi and Simeon. Now, Levi had no inheritance in the land when he became priest, but God did designate 48 cities in which descendants of Levi could live, and then being located in 48 cities scattered over the whole of the territory of Israel were in position to minister as priest to the people. But Simeon, the only part of the land that he had was a little corner, the southwestern corner of the inheritance of Judah. And his tribe wasn't big, there wasn't very many of them, and they were more or less charges of Judah. And he had to care for them. They were divided, they were scattered everywhere. But they're still in the land. They're still in the land. They're there. Now, these three, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, give us a picture of the nation of Israel from the time of its beginning until the day that Christ came. Few people have been as severe in their judgments of others. Few people have hated and mistreated anybody as the nation of Israel treated the Gentiles in those days. Mean and vicious, the things that were done, the things that were perpetrated, culminating in their treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us that picture of Israel and reveals unto us the absolute necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. But in those few brief verses describing the lives of Reuben and Simeon and Levi, As Reuben played the harlot with one of his father's concubines, the children of Israel played the harlot with many other different gods, and they went off after these gods and those gods. And their trouble was occasioned by the fact, as stated several times in the Word of God, that the children of Israel believed in Jehovah God, but they served other gods. And then they were, as Simeon and Levi were divided and scattered, the children of Israel were divided and scattered. They're still scattered across the face of the earth. A few have returned to the land of Israel, but just about a tenth of the total population of the children of Israel. The rest are scattered around the world. Now, Judah is the big character because the Lord Jesus Christ was a descendant of the tribe of Judah. And the Lord willing, we'll go into that next Wednesday evening. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy loving care and tender mercies. We thank thee for the protection that has been ours throughout the day from the heavy winds, the hail, the storm, the tornado. We pray that thou watch over us tonight. See each and every one safely to their homes. And grant, O Lord, that each of us will go rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray again for a special blessing and benediction upon those who suffer because of the storm, upon those who sorrow because of bereavement, and those who are confined to the bed with their afflictions. Forgive us, Lord, of every sin. Keep us for Christ's sake. Amen.